I'd ask you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning, we'll be looking at chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1035. Hear now the word of God, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Let us once again pray and seek the Lord's blessing this morning. Our gracious God and our almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word that you have given this morning. And we do pray that as we look at these verses, that you, Lord, by your grace and by your Spirit, would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to you. Give us understanding. And we do pray, Father, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly your truth this morning. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Rejection can be a very painful experience. I'm sure we have all experienced rejection in some way or some shape, some form, at some point or many multiple points in our life. Rejection can be painful, and the reasons for rejection can be good, might have good reasons for rejecting something, or there may be good reasons why we may be rejected in a situation, but there's also very silly things that we could be rejected for, or that we might reject someone for something. We're entering into the college football season and college athletics, and rivalries abound, and there are particular schools that their students will despise and reject and hate one another simply because of the emblem that they wear, because of the school that they attend. And they despise them not based on anything, they may not even know the person, but simply of what the message is, basically, that they're projecting, who they're representing. They're representing the enemy, and so they are rejected. Well, Jesus in his teaching here is getting ready to send out the apostles to carry on his ministry. And he tells them, and through that tells us as we now carry on the mission to proclaim the gospel to the nations, He's entering into a section where he talks about the rejection that they will face. But as we consider these verses, the theme that I would like us to look at this morning is that a rejection of the gospel, of the message that the disciples, the apostles, were given to preach, the same message that we are given to proclaim, a rejection of the gospel is in fact a rejection of heaven itself. A rejection of the gospel is a rejection of heaven itself. Like those school rivalries who know nothing of the individual but simply reject because of what is proclaimed, so too those who reject the gospel, it's not the messengers that they are rejecting, it is what they stand for and who they are sent by, and ultimately it is a rejection of heaven itself. We'll be looking at this theme in 4 points. The apostles are first sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Secondly, the apostles relied upon Jesus for their power and provisions. Thirdly, the message of the apostles was one of peace. And lastly, a rejection of the apostles' message is a rejection of the sender. So first of all, the apostles are first sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus begins this section as he is sending the apostles out by commanding them. He says, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans." And he first then says, "Go among the lost sheep of Israel." No Gentiles and Samaritans. What is Jesus implying here? Is he creating a distinction? Well, we know from his own example that he readily healed those who were considered Gentiles. We find out from the Gospel of John that he actually talked to a Samaritan woman, which was a very big deal in his day and age. And we also know in the Gospel accounts that when one woman came asking to him to heal her daughter, he healed her. She was not a Jew. She was not an Israelite. What we have here is really a pattern that we see also carried out in the book of Acts. It was common for the Apostle Paul, when he proclaimed the gospel, he would first go to a city, he would go to the synagogue. And then, if he was rejected there, he would then expand and go off to the Gentiles as well. And so this is a pattern that the apostles are given. Jesus is the promised Messiah, and he comes to the Old Testament people of God. He comes to them first, proclaiming the gospel. But as his ministry will advance and we see that he is more increasingly rejected, we find that the gospel is not meant for just an ethnic nation or group of people alone, but will expand beyond the scope. And we see that in the coming at the very end and close of this gospel, as the Great Commission is given. Jesus himself says to go baptizing the nations. What he is referring to here is just a point in his ministry when it was more exclusively to the ethnic land of Israel. And so he tells his apostles to begin here. Go first to the house of Israel. And he tells them to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Think back just a few verses to chapter 9, verse 36, when Jesus looks out at the crowd and he has pity on them. He has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd, scattered without adequate leadership. Here, the sending, if you recall that in the next section, or in that section, he tells us to pray for laborers, for the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus here in Matthew is making a connection to that request. The people are like sheep scattered without a shepherd. And here, Jesus begins to fulfill that request for more laborers by sending out the 12 apostles to the lost sheep of Israel. But as we consider that phrase, lost sheep of Israel, it has implications for us as well. We find out later in the New Testament, as God's revelation begins to unfold, In Romans chapter 9, verse 6, the Apostle Paul teaches us that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And his teaching there is that God's people are not relegated to a specific nation or group of people, but his people are actually encompass all, from all nations, all tribes, all languages, all tongues throughout the world. As we consider here the lost sheep of Israel, and as we seek to apply it to our own lives, these lost sheep would be those who have strayed or, quite honestly, are not yet found. God has his sheep scattered throughout the world. As we read in the opening of our service today from Psalm 147, God bringing the exiles back. He's building up Jerusalem. He's bringing his people back from being scattered. It really has its fulfillment here in our time, doesn't it? His people are scattered throughout the world. His sheep are lost and scattered, and he is gathering them. Or maybe there is someone that we know who once professed the faith. And as they grew up, they were lured away from the enticements of the world and began straying and falling away from the faith that they once earnestly professed. But we can also consider these lost sheep of Israel. And like all the other lost sheep, maybe those who have not yet been found, they too are to be pursued. So as we consider this, let us ask us how ourselves, how are we looking? How are we searching? How are we looking for the lost sheep of Israel? How are we going out to them, seeking them, seeking to draw them back to their shepherd? For God's sheep are everywhere. We should be looking. In the next point, the apostles relied upon Jesus for their power and provisions. After Jesus gives them instructions about how not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans first, but go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he gives them instructions of what to do. First of all, they're to proclaim. Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the same proclamation that John the Baptist came with and first proclaimed. And this is the same proclamation when Jesus gave his began his earthly ministry, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven has come. It is at hand. And as we look at those instances, this is just none other than the gospel itself. It would be a call to the people of God to repent of their sins and to believe. Because the kingdom of heaven has come, the promised Messiah is here. Then as they're proclaiming, he also gives them the command to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, to cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. These are remarkable miracles that Jesus is commanding his apostles to also perform. Healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead. But we see that also working out in the book of Acts, as the apostles did carry out their ministry. We have instances of healing in this light, in this way. What we have here is first the proclamation of the gospel, but then also a profound healing ministry that Jesus also gave them to perform. What these are, my brothers and sisters, are signs to confirm the message. We talked about this briefly last week. Jesus also, and when he came, in performing his miracles, if you recall John the Baptist sending his disciples and asking, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? And Jesus' response, if you recall, is that he points the disciples of John to what he had been doing. His healing ministry, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing. The signs that Jesus performed were the confirmation of who he is. and who he was. He was the Messiah, the promised one that had been prophesied of. He had come. He was here, performing miraculous and wondrous signs that were to prove the fact that he is, in fact, the Messiah. And so as the apostles then are sent, and they're proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, proclaiming the gospel, the way of salvation, they're given signs to perform as well, as a confirmation of the message that they were given. We don't see these signs amongst us today. Not that God can't and hasn't performed wondrous signs amongst his people from this time on. He has. They're not as regular as they once were. He still can, and he does from time to time. But the reason is, brothers and sisters, is that the confirmation of the message doesn't need to happen anymore. It has been told. It has been received worldwide. God doesn't have to confirm his message any longer. But there are countless stories of missionaries who have gone into new uncharted territory where miraculous things have happened, where people are hearing the message for the first time. These signs confirm the messenger, that the message that they are preaching is true and to be trusted. Not only does he give them commands to do these miraculous things, but he also gives them what we might consider some kind of strange commands for someone who would be going on a journey. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belt. Basically, don't do any fundraising. Don't go out soliciting funds for your ministry. Just go. He then says, take no bag for your journey, nor two tunics. Nor sandals, nor staff. Don't take any extra clothes with you. Just go with what you have. For the laborer deserves his food. You should gladly receive what is provided for you. Is Jesus here commanding what we call an ascetic lifestyle, where we're just to go about the ministry with the bare minimum and not even take anything with us? There are those who take this message in that light, and they will go somewhere without any provisions, without any fundraising. Well, no, I don't believe that Jesus is saying that for us here. Because later, and we find in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus also gives the same instructions for the same missionary journey of not taking extra stuff with you. Later, he says, in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, he says these. And Jesus said to them, that is his disciples, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. And they continue on, for I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So what this passage in Luke shows us is that later on in his ministry, Jesus basically rescinds the commands that we have here in this sending out of the apostles. He tells them differently later on. Yes, take your knapsack, take provisions with you. What we see here is not what we call a normative principle, meaning one that is binding for all generations and in all circumstances. This is something that was for a particular mission in a particular situation, to a particular group of 12 apostles that he was sending out. And it doesn't apply to us today. But what do we learn by it? What we learn by it is in their first missionary journey, the apostles were completely and totally dependent upon God. They were completely and totally dependent upon God. They were completely and totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. They depended on him for his power. They could not perform those miraculous healings by themselves, and they were dependent on him for their provisions. As they went from town to town, the Lord would provide what they needed. So like the apostles in their first missionary journey were completely dependent upon God, so too, brothers and sisters, we are also dependent on God, not only for our provisions, but to have the power to actually proclaim the gospel, to have the strength to take a stand and to say and to proclaim to those who need to hear the gospel, the truth that God has given us to proclaim. And this leads us to our third point. The message of the apostles is one of peace. As Jesus continues to instruct them in verses 11 through 13, we read, "In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart." This aspect of finding who is worthy in it, basically, whoever receives you well, whoever receives your message, stay there and stay with them until you depart. He then tells them to greet it, to greet the house as they enter. Luke chapter 10, verse 5, gives us more of an explanation of what this greeting was. They were to say, "Peace be to this house." And this greeting of peace was far more than just simply saying hello or saying hi. It was much more than a greeting. We find a similar type greeting in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. This is when that host of angels appears to the shepherds. Remember, it's not a heavenly choir. This is the army of God in their full battle regalia standing before the shepherds. And what do they proclaim? They're not singing, but they're proclaiming a message to them. They say to them, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." They're declaring this army of God, these heavenly hosts, as one professor at seminary said, should have been marching through the earth, destroying its inhabitants for our sin and wickedness, instead was proclaiming peace. Peace. Because the Messiah had been born. The one who would carry the sins of his people. The one who would die for our transgressions. Because of that, the army of God declares and says, peace. In the same way as the apostles go out into towns and villages, as they enter a home, they're to greet it, saying, peace. It is a blessing. And ultimately, the message that we have to proclaim this gospel is a message of peace. It's a proclamation of peace. It is a proclamation of peace saying that what we deserve, someone else took for us. And if by God's grace you believe and have faith in this Jesus Christ, then God truly says to you, peace. It is a true, real, lasting peace. It defies all comprehension. So as the apostles went, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and proclaiming peace to the house, if they were received, that blessing rested upon that house. But if they were not received, if the gospel was rejected, basically their message just came back to them. It was not received. And this leads us to our fourth. We go, and like the apostles, we proclaim a message of peace. We proclaim the gospel. And as the apostles' message was rejected, it was not the apostles themselves who were rejected, but it was the sender, the one who was sent them. We read, continuing on in verses 14 and 15 of our text, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." This idea of shaking off the dust from your feet. We also see this in the book of Acts in chapter 13, verse 41 and 18, verse 6, when the message was rejected. The apostles went and they shook the dust off their feet. In one instance, the apostle, you know, to shake the robes of their dust. What this symbolized was a complete removal of whatever was associated with that town. You know, as you're walking around and your feet collect dust from the town you're in, if you wanted to say and curse that town, basically, you, as you exited it, you would shake the dust off your feet. It's kind of like, I am leaving behind every scrap of dust that I can manage as I leave this town. But this shaking of the dust wasn't done lightly. It was if their message had been rejected. If the message of peace, if the gospel had been rejected, they were to do this. And the reason is that as Jesus tells us, and as he tells his disciples elsewhere, and as he'll tell them more clearly in the next section, that if the world hates him, it will hate his people also. If those who reject him will reject his people as well. There's also another surprising thing that Jesus says here. He says, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah and for that city. It's Jesus saying that there are degrees in hell. Well, in a way, yes, there are. We are told that those who have, and what Jesus is saying here, is that those who have heard the gospel, who have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, who have heard the proclamation of the kingdom of God having come and is near, and yet reject it, that the day of judgment will be much harder for those individuals than for those who have not heard the gospel. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't hear any good news about the coming Messiah. There was one righteous man living there. And yet they were destroyed for their iniquity. If those who have not heard the gospel will also suffer on the day of judgment, how much more then, brothers and sisters, will those who have heard the good news of Jesus Christ and yet spat in his face and rejected him? It is a sobering truth. Very sobering indeed. It will be more bearable in the day of judgment, Jesus says, for those who have never heard than for those who have heard and rejected. And why is it? Because Jesus says, if people rejected him, they were rejecting the one who sent him. If people rejected him, they were rejecting God. And so likewise, if people reject his messengers and those who proclaim the gospel, as you go out and you proclaim the gospel to those in your life, if people reject you, it is not you that they are rejecting. It is Jesus Christ who they are rejecting. And in turn, it is God, the Father, they are rejecting. But why does this? Why, when we consider the message of the gospel, why do people reject it? Other than the aside that the Holy Spirit is not working in their hearts at that time, why do we reject it? Think about it. The good news of the gospel is that you are dead in sin, naturally. There is no way that we can please God or appease our sin, or there are not enough good works that we can do to satisfy God's requirement. And so God himself fulfilled the requirement and tells us if we believe in him, that those good works will be accredited to us. Our sinfulness will be accredited to him. It will be paid for. It will be done. And we will be able to spend eternity with God. All it requires is a belief and faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Is that not good news? Who would not in their right mind accept and receive that promise? You see, brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, none of us are in our right mind. We are all so opposed to him because we hate the message, because it violates our assumed sovereignty. What do you mean I can't earn my way to heaven? What do you mean I can't be good enough? What do you mean, God, that you will reject me? It violates our assumed sovereignty that we are in the place of God and can decide our own fate. But God has provided a clear way, and it is a proclamation of peace, of Jesus Christ and his suffering. And if we believe in him, we will be saved, God says. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider this text, as the apostles were sent out, and Jesus teaches them about those who would reject them, and says it would be better for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that land. When people reject Jesus Christ, what they are rejecting is heaven itself. For Jesus is the only way of salvation, the only way that has been provided. A simple, clear plan provided by a wise and all-powerful sovereign God. And if we believe in him by the grace of God, then we will be saved. And if people reject our gospel, our proclamation of the gospel, they reject Jesus Christ. They reject his Father. And foolishly, they are rejecting heaven itself. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for this word. And Lord, as we now and have been given the charge in our daily life to go out and to proclaim your gospel as you give us opportunity, we pray, Lord, that we would not shy away from proclaiming to your lost sheep the truth, your gospel and message of peace. And we pray, Lord, that as we go out, that we will not be fearful or concerned of rejection, but, Lord, may we understand and take to heart that it is you who is rejected. But, Lord, as we go out and proclaim the message, we pray that we would see those who hear the good news of God, of the gospel, who hear of the wonderful plan of salvation that you have given, and that will bow humbly to the King of Kings. And by your grace, Lord, receive Jesus Christ by faith, and so be counted amongst your people. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.